Recently on a radio station, I heard someone say that this was going to be his or her best Christmas ever. What is it that makes one year better than the previous year? Many times on the Christian radio station, they mention a father coming home from overseas as they are serving our country in the military. And a wife or their children are saying that this is going to be the best Christmas ever. Some of you may have an ornament on the tree that says our first Christmas. And to you, that is your best Christmas ever. We also may have an ornament that says our baby's first Christmas. And that also may be one of your best Christmas ever. But what is it that makes for the best Christmas ever? This morning we are going to see or take a look at what it took to make the best Christmas ever. The best Christmas ever was, of course, the day the Christ was born. But have you ever stopped to think of all that was involved for the best Christmas ever? There are so many things that clouds our minds around this time of year. And one of the things that could cloud our mind is, are we keeping Christ in Christmas? Are we really staying focused on the real meaning for the season? Are we acknowledging Jesus Christ? Do we only think of his birth, the little baby in the manger, and all the things associated with the birth? Do we only think of the wise men and their gifts, the killing of the babies by Herod, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus' flight to Egypt, the angel's announcement to the shepherds concerning the Christ? Is the birth of Jesus the full picture of Christmas, or is there more? And of course, the answer to that question is, there is a lot more to Christmas than the birth of our Savior. As parents, we want to give the best gift we can to our children, and we do that together. As father and mother, we sit down and we plan, what is it that we can do? Well, how can we provide the best gift for our children? Do you know that God does the same thing or did the exact same thing? Do we stop to think that the whole Trinity was involved in Christmas? God always has worked throughout all of time together as a unit. In Genesis 1:26, concerning creation, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, and the image of him he made them male and female." As the Trinity was involved in creation, so was and is the Trinity involved in the best Christmas ever. At the announcement of his birth, Luke 1, verses 26 through 35. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considering what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" It was God the Father who sent Gabriel to announce the birth of Jesus to Mary. When she asked, "How could this be, seeing that she has never been with a man?" the answer is found in verse 35, the Holy Spirit. And at the end of 35, the angel Gabriel said that the child will be born and he will be called the Son of God. We see the Trinity involved in the birth, or the announcement of the birth. Not only do we see the Trinity at the announcement of Christ's birth, but we also see it at the revealing of Christ's birth. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 21 through 35. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses was complete, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Holy Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things, or at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against you. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Of course, the second member we see here is in the form of a baby. In verse 22, it says that after the purification of the mother, they brought Jesus to present him to God, referring to the Father. And Simeon blesses the Father in verses 28 through 32. We see the third member of the Trinity in verses 25 and 26. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. It is evident that the Trinity is involved in the Christmas story. But what makes this the best Christmas ever? A few minutes ago, I asked the question, is the birth of Jesus the full picture of Christmas, or is there more? And of course, there is more to the picture. Look again, if you will, at verses 34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to the mother, to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Simeon goes from praising God to prophesying. He went from proclaiming Jesus as the Savior to how he was going to save. Many times we see the Christmas story as Jesus being born in a manger and 3 wise men visiting with their gifts. But do you realize that the wise men did not see Jesus until he was about 2 years old? The scene that is portrayed at Christmas is not the true story. Simeon says that he is going to, in so many words, he is going to die for the people Israel. The true story, the true Christmas story, is the birth of Jesus, some days later presented to God, while at the same time presenting the purpose of his birth. The cradle is insignificant apart from the cross. His birth is useless apart from his death. John 12, 27 through 33. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? And this is Jesus. Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying what death he would die. If we were to read verses 23 and 33 together, it would read like this. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. This he said, signifying what death he would die. John 18:37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You said rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is for the truth hears my voice." What was the purpose of his birth? The purpose of the Lord's birth was so that he could die. Let me say that again. It is impossible for God to die. So he had to become a man. The purpose for his birth was so that he could die. Is the birth of Jesus and the fact that Jesus became a man so he could die the full picture of Christmas? And again, the answer is no. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 3, and we will read verses 14 through 17. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," or eternal life. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Every year we celebrate Christmas the same way that is seen in verse 16. There is the giver, the gift, and the recipient of the gift. Look again at verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave." It was God the Father who gave the gift. This was determined before the creation of the world. Ephesians 1:4 makes this clear. "Just as he chose us before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." For God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? What was the gift? His only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. This brings us back to his birth. God the Father gives his only begotten Son so that he could die to pay for the sins of the world. We saw earlier that Jesus said it was for this purpose he came. He came to die. The birth of Christ and the death of Christ are intertwined into one gift. They are inseparable. One is no good without the other. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." What is the purpose of the gift? That whosoever believes shall not perish. That is the purpose of the gift. So that when we believe, we have escaped the judgment of hell, God's judgment, but have his gift, eternal life. In the Garden of Eden, Adam sinned, and as a result of that sin, we were condemned to die. Eternally separated from a holy God, spent in a place that we call hell. Or should I say, a place that God calls hell. Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." Adam in the garden sinned. We as his descendants inherited a sin nature. As a result, we continuously sin. The consequences of that sin is death. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 6:23. Who are the recipients of this gift? John 3:16 says, "Whosoever." That whosoever is you, that whosoever is me. You just have to put your name in that place of whosoever, and that's whosoever. The gift was given for you and me. The gift is available to everyone, but not everyone is going to receive this gift. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." That implies that not everybody is going to receive this gift. Not everybody is going to become children of God. And why not? Because not everybody is going to accept this gift. If you would, look again at verse 17 or 18. "He who believes in him is not condemned." Pretty clear. But here's the other side of the coin. "But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The gift is presented to everyone, but not everyone will benefit from this gift. The gift is only beneficial to whosoever as long as whosoever accepts the gift personally. Up to this point, it has been clear that the Trinity has been involved in Christmas. And the same thing is true here concerning the final stage of this gift. John 16, 8 and 9. And when He, the Holy Spirit, is come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 speaks of the Holy Spirit's involvement in our receiving the gift and how that gift is kept secure. One of the best verses referring to the Holy Spirit's involvement of the Christmas gift is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit, we are set apart by the Holy Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The process of us coming to Christ is incomplete if it were not for the Holy Spirit's convicting ministry in our lives to bring us to the point of understanding that we are sinners destined for hell and in need of a Savior. Having looked at all that we have looked at this morning, why would we say that this is the best Christmas ever? I can look at all the past Christmases and say that I have plenty of wonderful Christmases. I love the first Christmas that I've ever spent with my wife. I treasure that moment that I ever spent my first Christmas with my wife. I love the first Christmas that I've ever spent with each and every one of my children. But the best Christmas by far has been the Christmas I understood and received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Christmas became meaningful at that point. It wasn't about Santa Claus. It wasn't about the gifts under the tree. It was about Jesus Christ. It was about what God did for me by sending His Son so that I may have eternal life. That's the meaning of Christmas, and there is nothing more. A gift that can never be topped, a gift that can never be provided by another, and that is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. So many times we forfeit so many things for things other than Christ. You know, Jesus, when He says that you must love Me more than father, mother, brother, sister, He says you must hate when He says so. You must hate your father, mother, brother, sister. You must hate yourself also. And of course, we know that Jesus isn't saying that you must hate because He says you must love your enemies. But what He is saying is in contrast to how much you love Me, it should be as if you hated someone else in comparison. I don't understand when we would choose to love our families better than we would love Jesus Christ, seeing that apart from Jesus Christ, our families wouldn't even exist anyway. If we are Christians, we have eternal life that we will spend in heaven forever with Him. No one else can ever provide that gift for us. No one. No one else would ever be willing to die for an enemy. Scarcely for a righteous man, He says. But Jesus Christ, it says that He died for sinners. While we were yet enemies of God, Jesus Christ came to earth so that He would die for us. We can never top this gift, and this gift can never be given by another. But there is a problem that many have concerning this gift. They have received this gift while forfeiting its full potential. Many have received this gift while forfeiting its full potential. I am very stunted, technically speaking, and I know where you're going. You're saying, well, that's not the only place you're very stunted. But I am very stunted, technically speaking. If you were to give me the best smartphone on the market, all I'm going to be able to do is make a phone call. And to be honest with you, unless you showed me how to get into the smartphone, I probably couldn't even make a phone call. So you give me the smartphone, and all I can do is call someone. And that would be okay to start with. It would be okay if I got a smartphone and all I could do was make a phone call. But what would you say if after giving me this wonderful gift, I said that I am not really interested in anything else concerning this phone except making calls? You would say that I'm out of my mind because of the purpose and potential of this gift. But this is exactly what most Christians do with the greatest gift ever given them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There is much more to this gift than eternal life. There is so much more to the gift that God has given through his Son than eternal life. God's intention for everlasting life was to start at the time you received the gift. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. He has quickened us. He has made us alive. From that point, we have been made alive. Not to just stay dead until we get to heaven. We have forfeited the full potential of the gift, as if you were to receive a smartphone to only make phone calls. Sounds so silly, doesn't it? John 10, 9 and 10. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture. Or he will and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That is referring to the life that is to be lived here and now. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Many are familiar with this verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is that saying? You know, he says something similar in Malachi concerning offering. He says, you're robbing God by not giving your tithes. By not giving your tithes, you're robbing God. How have we robbed you? He says this and challenges them. You give and see that I do not open the windows, the floodgates. Meaning that you cannot outgive God. He says here, I would like you to renew your mind. I want you to open up your mind to the will of God, to the word of God. And see that what I say about a life lived for me, meaning God, is not worthy. That's what he's saying. Open the book and open your mind. Read it. Be determined to live by it. And see that you are not blessed. Folks, we are forfeiting the full potential of this gift. This gift was not intended to only escape hell to go into eternal life. We were quickened, we were raised from the dead. A matter of fact, if you look at, and I'm not asking you to turn there, Romans chapter 6. Should we continue to sin so that grace may abound? Absolutely not. Do you not know that he who died to sin lives no longer to sin? He who has accepted the fact that you're a sinner, that Christ had to die in order that we may have lived, do not continue to live and that which caused Christ's death. Yet we continue to gravel in that area of life. We continue to live for self. And God challenges us. Take the book, open the book, read the book. And I will prove to you the life that I've always intended from the very beginning is the best life you could ever live. The majority of the New Testament is written with this life in mind. Do you know that there is very little, I know I just said this recently, there is 8 times more said about hell than there is about heaven? The New Testament is loaded with how to live life here and now. Not about how we're going to live in eternity. So why is it that we forfeit the gift by living for ourselves here, only accepting the gift for eternal life to come? That was never God's intention with the gift of Christ. There is way more written about this life than the life to come. Jesus Christ came to live a life that we could never live, to die a death that we could never die, that whosoever could have eternal life. And that life starts now. That life starts now. What is the best Christmas ever? The best Christmas ever is the Christmas that we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, understood it, and is determined to live and use it to its full potential. This is the best Christmas ever. Let's pray.